So let's keep our Bibles open to Philippians 2. We'll be spending most of our time there. I'll be getting you to flip to a couple of places as well, and I'll be putting other passages on the screen. There'll be a few passages for us to get through with such a big topic like this. You can imagine that will be the case. You'll also find the outline of the sermon inside the bulletin as per normal, so if you'd like to follow along on that, please do. But the most important thing we can do now is to pray. So let's pray to our great God together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking for you so much to do your work in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our will. As we come to this topic of understanding the Lordship of Jesus, help us to realize that whenever we call on the Lord Jesus, or whenever we say Jesus is Lord, or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are in fact declaring certain things about who Jesus is. But we pray so much that it will not just be lip service that we pay to Jesus as Lord. That it will not just be empty words. But indeed, Jesus would indeed be Lord of our lives, but also Lord over everyone and everything in this world. Our hearts are hard, and so we pray for your softening. Our lives are stubborn, and so we pray for your softening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during the week, I was reading a lot of stuff about this, and this quote really grabbed my attention. The term Lord has become one of the most lifeless words in the Christian vocabulary. And it's one of those quotes that made me stop and think long and hard. Usually, I just read through and try and get as much reading as I can done, but I stopped for quite a few minutes just to think about this, right? The term Lord has become one of the most lifeless words in the Christian vocabulary. Is that true? Or not? Is this commentator kind of being just, you know, over the top in being negative? Or is it actually an apt description of what Christians are like? Not just in the place that he writes, but everywhere in the world. Another commentator I read said that the Lordship of Jesus has lost its reverence and therefore lost its relevance. Reverence means its awe, its glory, its power. If the Lordship of Jesus has lost its reverence, then it's lost its relevance. It doesn't matter anymore. And so I ask you, do you think that is true? Right? Do you think it's true for you? And do you think it's true for the Christians around you that you know? Now, how do you know whether it's true or not? Well, if you call Jesus Lord, and you treat him anything but the rightful ruler of your life, the one with full rights to rule over you and every decision and every action that you make. If you do that, but you don't let him be ruler, then in fact, the Lord has become lifeless. Its reverence and relevance lost. If you call Jesus Lord and aren't convinced that Jesus is the rightful ruler over every single person that you know in your life, as well as the people that you don't know, if you don't walk around thinking that Jesus is Lord over every single person you've ever met, then you have, in fact, denied the Lordship of Jesus. He's become lifeless, his reverence and relevance lost. That's true, right? Because if Jesus is Lord, he is Lord in the way that Scripture says he's Lord, then does it not mean those two things for our lives and the people around us? You know, we shared in the Lord's Supper before, and it's quite striking, isn't it? Lord's Supper, pretty big words up there. We confess, like the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It rolls off our tongue, right? We pray, Lord Jesus, and we say Lord, I don't know how many times a day, if we are someone who's engaged in Christianity each day. And I wonder how much of it actually is what we mean. Now, our work this morning, brothers and sisters, is to do the work of really coming to terms with who the Lord Jesus is and whether we really mean it when we call ourselves Christians. We really mean it when we say, Lord Jesus. When we say, Jesus is Lord. When we call out Lord, when we read the scriptures and it says, Lord, do we really mean it? Now, perhaps for some of us, it'll be the first time today we will ever really mean what we say when we say Lord Jesus. Maybe it'll be the first time today you come to believe in the name of the Lord. And maybe for others of us, it'll be a time for re-conviction, for us to be able to re-examine and renovate and renew our lives in the way that we regard Jesus as Lord. Now, let's get into it. Now, you know how many times in the New Testament that Jesus is called the Lord? Now, my Bible software was no help to me, right? Because the word Lord comes up so much in the New Testament. So I started counting roughly. And when I got to about 500, I gave up, right? I think it's about over 500 times in which Jesus is referred to as Lord. Now, the Lordship of Jesus is so obvious that it almost becomes something that we ignore, right? You know how the obvious things are what you ignore? Your family, your best friends, whatever it is. Now, same thing with Jesus, isn't it? The Lordship of Jesus is so obvious that it's easy to ignore. Now, the word Lord is used in two ways when it comes to Jesus, right? The first way of being used is just sort of this normal term for, you know, sir or master, right? So, for instance, I was an officer once in the army, and during the weekends when we were in the shopping center, sometimes I'll see my cadets, right? And they walk past and they go, oh, hi, sir. And then they'll think to a salute and then they get really awkward. It's kind of cute, right? Those of you who are officers or if you had officers before, you know what I'm talking about. It's this kind of term of respect that kind of just flies out of your mouth because it's someone that you know who's deserving or not that deserving of that title. Now, in the Gospels especially, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is often described like that, right? They respect him as a teacher or as a healer or someone from God, right? They're not really sure who Jesus is exactly, but they just say, sir or master, right? Lord, that's how they use it. But the second way that Jesus is described as Lord is to describe and to ascribe to Jesus the full divine authority, right? So not just the sir and master, but the full divine authority that belongs to him as God. Now we see this in three ways, and that's what we're going to focus on. The three ways we see it. Firstly, Jesus is described or identified as the Lord God of the Old Testament, right? Jesus is identified as the Lord God of the Old Testament. Jesus is declared the Lord over everyone, and then Jesus is declared as the only Lord that we are to believe in, and the only Lord that we are to submit to. Right, that's the next 3 points here in the sermon, right? The Lord God, Lord over everyone, and the only Lord. Now, the Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament, if you guys aren't already familiar with it, is Yahweh, right? In the Old Testament, when God revealed his personal name to his people in the Exodus, he told them that my name is Yahweh, right? The Hebrew letters, YHWH. And it kind of means I am who I am, or short form, I am, right? The self-existent, always existing one. But the name for God was so holy that the Jewish people would never say Yahweh. They would always use the word Adonai, which means Lord, right? As a way to not say the holy name, but to call God Adonai, Lord. Now, the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, shows Jesus doing the kind of things that Yahweh God did in the Old Testament. John especially, right, is really big on showing that Jesus is the I Am, right, of the Old Testament. We see this when he feeds, right, the 5,000, the multitudes in the kind of the wilderness, kind of trying to make you remember that God was the one who provided the manna in the desert. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And Jesus walks on water. It kind of reminds you of the power that God had over the waters to part the Red Sea in the Old Testament. And Jesus walks over the sea as a way to show that he is Yahweh God. But perhaps the most clear connection between Jesus' words and actions in his life and the Yahweh God of the Old Testament is said by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Right, so open to Philippians 2, you should be there already. Have a look at verse 9 to 11. Right? Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Super famous verses, and I bet none of you know that it's a quote from the Old Testament. Okay, maybe not, I won't bet, but I'm sure many of you don't know that actually Paul is ascribing to Jesus what the Old Testament ascribes to Yahweh God. Have a look at Isaiah 45, right? This is talking about God. This is Yahweh God, right? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in Yahweh, right? The Lord there is Yahweh. It shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You see there how clearly it is that the New Testament shows us that Jesus is Yahweh God of the Old Testament. The same authority as Yahweh God. Jesus, the Son of God, is Lord God in the same way that the Father is Lord God. Now, as Lord God, Jesus is therefore Lord and ruler of all. Right? Philippians 2 says that to Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, why is that? Well, as we look into the Old Testament and we learn about Lord God, Yahweh, we know that he is the creator of everything. The heavens and the earth and everything in it, everything in creation belongs to the creator. Right? It's just plain logic, isn't it? Everything in creation belongs to the creator. And everything is in creation is ruled by the creator. For the Lord God that we meet in the Old Testament isn't a set and forget kind of God, right? He's not a God who made it and just said, well, whatever. We find out very clearly that the God who created everything wants to rule over everything, rightfully so. And now we know that Jesus is that Lord God. And as the creator, does he not then have the right to rule over all that he has made? Shall not all swear allegiance and bow in worship and submission to our God and our Maker? Now, and the stakes kind of increase here for us, right? He's not just the creator and therefore the ruler. He rightfully is then also the judge, the one who will make those whom he creates and gives life to account for the way that they've lived their lives. Now, have a look with me in Acts 10, verse 36. So if your Bible's there, turn with me to Acts 10. You can keep your fingers into Philippians 2 if you want, because we're going to come back to Philippians 2 again later. But Acts 10, I just want you to have a look at this, at how Jesus being Lord of all is also Jesus, the judge of all. Now, in Acts 10, verse 36, what we see is that God has sent messengers to preach the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. And we have this little bracket there. He is Lord of all. I kind of hate brackets. God, brackets makes you think it's not important. You know, it's like the side thing. Sometimes when you read articles or whatever, you read stuff, you just ignore the brackets, right? This is not a bracket you want to ignore. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, and he comes to bring peace. Now, why is the gospel a message of peace? Well, peace means the absence of war, right? And in the Bible, peace doesn't mean a nice, warm, fuzzy, zen feeling. In the Bible, peace almost always means being in a right relationship with God, the opposite of being at war with God. And hasn't humanity been at war with God right from the beginning? That's what sin is. Is being at war with God and saying no to God, is turning your backs from God, is rejecting God as the rightful ruler of our lives. It's choosing to live lives our own way without giving him an honor, without giving him thanks, without looking him in the face and just acknowledging his presence and his rule in our lives. But we are told that Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, has come to bring peace. Look down to verse 43. Right, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, our Lord God himself comes down to this earth to become a man, in order to save us from our sins, to secure forgiveness by dying in our place. And so whoever believes in this Lord Jesus will be saved. But then look back to the previous verse, in verse 42. Who is this Jesus Christ, Lord of all? We see that this peace will not last forever, this offer of peace. For in verse 42, it tells us, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. You see, the Lord of all who comes to bring peace will one day become the Lord of all who will come to bring judgment. The Lord of all is also the judge of all. And as the Creator, Yahweh God, does he not have the right to rule us and also to judge us for how we respond to his rule? You see, Scriptures tells us that Jesus is Lord of all. And just to be clear, Scriptures also tells us that there is no other. Right? He's not just one Lord of all, along with many other lords of all. Right? He is the Lord of lords. There is no other. There is no other Lord or Master that can lay a claim over us. Right? Have a look at Philippians 2 again, right? Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11 again. Whose knee will bow? And whose tongue will confess the rule of Jesus? Every knee and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Because there are many so-called lords and rulers and authorities in this world, is there not? In the heavens and on the earth, in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. We know that there are many claims to rule. Right? There are physical governments and authorities. There are tyrants and despots. There are bosses and parents. There are spouse and children, because sometimes our children rule over us, don't they? And we also know that there are rulers in the philosophical world. There are ideas that rule our lives. There are views on how life should be lived. There are people who say that there is no ruler, right? And that's the sort of rule, isn't it? The atheistic message is also a claim to control us and to live a certain way. And then, of course, there are religious rules. There are many spiritual forces out there. Whether we see them and know about them or not, the Scriptures are clear that there is the realm of Satan, the evil one. There are principalities and powers that we don't know much about, but they're there. But we're told that one day they will all be forced to bow down to Jesus. For every knee and every tongue in heavens and on earth and in the earth will come to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. It's kind of like that scene that you see in those, you know, Gutai Chinese movies, right? Those are set in the kingdoms, right? The Qing Dynasty or whatever. And it's a grand set, right? Maybe it's the Forbidden City or whatever. And then everyone, all the soldiers, like there's thousands and thousands. The CGI is great these days. Right, they give you that scene, right? Or the soldiers are all there on the battlefield. And then the king rides in on his grand chariot. And what happens? Everyone, right? And it's really cool, right? It's like in synchrony, they all bow down as the king comes in. And then what do they say? Wan sui, wan sui, wan sui, right? It's been so long since I watched a Chinese movie. I got to get one out tonight. But I love those. It sends chills down my spine, right? The amount of power this one man has as he walks and everyone bows down. Doesn't matter whether in the movie there are all these assassins in the midst or whether they are loyal subjects, they all bow down when the king enters the building. It's kind of a bit like what Jesus will happen on the last day, right? People who willingly believe and bow down to the lordship of Jesus will bow down, but everyone else and everything else will also bow down. Probably unwillingly, they will be forced to worship the one true King. Because we're told in Ephesians 1 that God has given Jesus his rightful place at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The scriptures make it so clear. There is no doubt whatsoever. Jesus is Lord God, Lord of all, the only Lord, Lord above all lords. Now, there's a whole sermon to be preached, really, for me to convince you about why this is true, right? And I'm not going to do that. That's one of the homework things that you guys have from today's sermon. But scriptures gives us so many reasons to believe. It shows us over and over again that the Bible, the Old Testament, prophesies of this eternal, everlasting King of Kings. And Jesus fulfills them all. We are told of Jesus' life and how he demonstrated his authority over sickness, over death, over the physical world, over people's lives. But I think for me, the biggest thing to really engage with when it comes to whether this is true is the resurrection of Jesus. I think it's the resurrection of Jesus in which it stands or falls. And there's that one verifiable thing, right, to be able to tell whether it happened or not. Because the scriptures hang so much of Jesus' identity on his resurrection. Right? Romans 1 verse 4 tells us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. This Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what about his judgeship? God commands people, all people everywhere, to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. You see, the truth of Jesus' lordship is grounded in the fact of his resurrection, which happened in history. You see, Christianity is not blind faith. Right? Maybe you hear people say that. It's just blind faith. It is not just blind faith. It is faith in something that can be verifiable. Did Jesus live and do all those miracles? Right? A bit harder to find out, maybe. You have to trust in the words of Scripture. But was there a man who once lived? And did he predict his death? And did he rise again for witnesses to see? Now, that one is a case for the courts, isn't it? A case for investigation. You see, it requires us to know who Jesus is and what he did. And if we do come to know that, we'll see whether he really is Lord or not. Now, if Jesus did rise from the dead, though, and I know many of you here believe that, right? If Jesus did rise from the dead, then you have no other option but to believe that he is the Lord. That is the only interpretation for this God-given sign. Right? It's not something that happens every day. It's never happened before and never happened again until Jesus comes back and resurrects us all. It is the one fact that can be only explained in the one way. That if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is Lord, Lord God, Lord of all. Now, if you do not yet believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then it's best for you to go find out, isn't it? It's really important that you go and find out. Because if he is, as the scripture says that he is, then he is Lord of all. He is Lord of you. And so the question, is Jesus Lord? It's got to be the most important question that you will ever have to answer in your life and in eternity. Is Jesus Lord or is he not Lord? Because if Jesus is Lord, then your response to him is the most important response to any question, to any person in the entire world. Most important question, the most important response. But the wonderful promise is of Scripture is that if you do believe, right? Romans 10, beautiful verses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. If Jesus is Lord and you believe in him, then you will be saved. That is the good news, right, of Christianity. That the one true God has come down as a man to do all these things to show that he is God. And then to predict his death and his resurrection to show that he definitely is God. And it tells you why he had to die. And it tells you why he has to be risen from the dead. All so that you can be saved and reconciled back to God. But the reality is that if you don't believe in him, then you will not be saved. And the Creator will call you into account for the way that you've treated Him. And He will bring judgment against you. And so I say again, is Jesus Lord or not is the most important question for you to find out. Now, if you're still not sure, please do everything you can to find out. Please do everything you can. Take time out and put effort in to look into these truths that back Christianity. Now, next week on Sunday afternoon, we're going to be showing the film Case for Christ. It's a pretty famous book that many of you have read. It got turned into a movie a couple of years back. And we're going to show it at church next Sunday in the afternoon. We're going to have lunch and show this movie, and then we're going to have a time where someone's going to share how they came to know Jesus as Lord, and there's going to be a time of Q&A. Why not take the opportunity to invite someone along who is investigating, who's interested, or someone who you try to interest in the coming week to come along and watch this movie with us. That's one very practical way for help to help in that area. Now, moving on to those of us who do believe in Jesus. So my question to you, for those of you who believe, is what Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus do you believe in? Do you notice that it is those who confess that Jesus is Lord? Right? Is the Jesus you believe in Lord? Or is the Jesus that you believe in only Savior? Or only friend? Or only the bestower of blessings? The giver of good stuff? The guide of your life? What kind of Jesus do you believe in? You see, in our evangelism, we often want to only speak of Jesus as Savior or as blesser, right? Spiritual blessing-giving guy or something. You know, we say, God loves you, which is true. And we say, Jesus came to save you from your sins. Believe in Jesus for forgiveness and for a good life or something like that, right? And we find it so easy to kind of avoid or obscure the fact that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And not just some lifeless Lord, but Lord God, Lord over everyone, the only Lord. It's almost as if we deliberately try to hide that part of Jesus. We're afraid to let people know that Jesus is Lord of their lives. We are afraid to tell people that believing in Him doesn't just mean taking the saving bit. We are afraid to tell them that believing in Jesus means acknowledging Jesus as our only Lord God. It means that we hand our lives completely over under His authority. Maybe we're afraid that people won't believe if we tell them that Jesus is Savior and Lord. But by doing that, they're not actually having a faith that is real. Can you hear that? If you give them an incomplete Jesus, in what sense is their faith in Jesus really faith in Jesus? You might as well call Jesus something else. Faith in G-Savior. Faith in G-Friend. Right? Faith in G-Blessing-Giving One. But it's not Jesus. Because we are believing in Jesus who is Lord, who is King. Now, I'm not sure. Maybe that's how we came to know Jesus. And that's okay because we're not stuck in what we know. Today is the day when you ask yourself, do I really believe in Jesus, my Savior and Lord? Now ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus who is my Savior and Lord? And I hope that you'll be able to say, yes, I believe. I believe in my heart and I confess with my lips. You know, can there be genuine faith in Jesus as Lord that won't be evidenced by obedience in our lives? I mean, that's what James is all about, isn't it? The book of James. Can there be any claim to genuine faith if there is no evidence of obedience in our lives, fruits of the fact that we are obedient to Lord Jesus? You know, when we declare Jesus to be Lord, the only rightful ruler of our lives, we are in fact denouncing other lords and other rulers over our lives. Now, in one sense, this happens as a once-and-for-all decision, isn't it? In one sense, it's a once-and-for-all decision to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. There is kind of a switch that flicks in our brain and our hearts, such that at one point in life, you will be able to say, well, I'm not sure about Jesus. But at another point in your life, a light switches on, or more so your brain and your heart flicks on to be able to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Lord. If someone were to ask you, who and what do you live for? There is that one time confession where you'll be able to say, yes, Jesus is the one I live for. Jesus is my King. And you mean it when you say it from the bottom of your heart. But on top of this, there is another sense in which Jesus being our Lord is a thousand decisions that is made every single moment, of every single minute, of every single hour, of every single day, of every single week, of every single month, of every single year, for the rest of our lives. Right? You answer that question, is Jesus my Lord, in a thousand, million, billion different ways through our lives. You know, Jesus is Lord over every single facet and phase of life. And I wish we could spend a long time going through all the different facets of our lives, but this is another homework for you. I want you to really go home and list down on a piece of paper. Don't just do it in your brain. Do it on a piece of paper or do it on Google Keep or whatever note-taking thing you've got. And I want you to list down every single facet of your life that you can think of. Maybe begin with your inner life. Maybe begin with your personality. And even your personality can be under the lordship of Christ. I told you the story, right, of my friend, one of my trainers, who was so painfully shy on his first day of uni that when he came down from the bush into the big city and he arrived in the middle of Sydney, he didn't know how to get to UNSW. He was too shy to ask, so he walked the entire way there. And he became the pastor of 600 people and the trainer of 30 trainees. Right, he still struggled with his shyness, but because of the lordship of Christ, he allowed Christ to shape his personality. I want you to write down things about your self-esteem, about how you view yourself. I want you to write down things about your ideals and your dreams and your fears and whatever else belongs to your inner life. Then I want you to go to your outer life. And I want you to think about the relationships that you have, all the relationships that you have in your day-to-day life, all the relationships that you want to have for the rest of your life, your work and your play. Write down the things that you invest your time in and spend money on, and so on. Write it all down, and then ask, what would it look like for Jesus to be Lord over every single facet of my life? Now, Abraham Kuyper, who is a Dutch theologian, wrote this. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Mine. And so if you want to, on this list, put Jesus says mine. Maybe put a little emoji, if you can find, right? Where God, Jesus is like kind of grabbing it. Or a little king emoji. To remind yourself that there is no single square inch in the whole domain of our lives and all of creation over which Jesus does not say, mine. Now, it's hard work to do this. I'm not sure any one of you do homework like that, right? It's more important than whatever final exams you've got in year 10 or year 11 or 12 or uni or whatever project you've got, which you spend hours and hours of your time on. But I wonder how much of us are going to spend time really examining closely whether there are square inches of our lives in which Jesus is not Lord. I started this process this week, and I had to kind of stop it. It's too painful, right? But we've got to keep going with that for Jesus to be Lord. After all, a Christian, a true believer, is one who has declared with their lips, having believed in their hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, the rightful ruler over your entire life. Now, at this point in time, you're probably stressing out as to whether you might be truly saved or not. Right? Maybe you're stressing out. Do I really believe in this Jesus? Am I truly saved? Let me give you two analogies. Firstly, consider a woman joining the army. Women in the army these days, so I thought I'd be fair, right? A woman joining the army. It's one thing for this woman to join the army knowing that there will be a commander that will rule over her, but not realizing, right, how this commander may tell you to do things that you just don't like. Or not realizing just how rebellious you really are that you find it really hard to obey the commands of your superior. It's one thing to do that, right? To go in knowing that you have a commander, but not realizing how difficult it will be. It's another thing altogether to say that you can join the army while rejecting the very right of the commander to command you. Can you imagine someone wanting to join the army and rejecting the very principle that a commander can command? Another analogy, consider a man getting married, making vows on his wedding day to his wife. Now, it's one thing to say your vows with full intention to be faithful, right, to love and cherish your wife, to honor and protect and keep her and all those things that are in a vow, but not realizing how much you struggle to love your wife because of her flaws and how self-centered you really are. Now, when I was growing up, I always used to say to my best friend, you know, we're going to be the best husbands and fathers in the world. How many of you guys ever said that to yourself one time? No, maybe it's just me then. But dang, it's hard, right? Almost impossibly hard, but I meant what I said on my wedding day. But can you imagine a man going to his wedding day and saying the vows with no intention of keeping those vows? He just wants the girl. He just wants the marriage, but he has no intention of fulfilling anything that he said on his wedding day. That is the difference, I think, between a Christian and a non-Christian, even though they claim to be in the army or to be married. Is the belief in our hearts genuine that Jesus is Lord? It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't realize how much we'll struggle to obey him. It doesn't mean we won't realize how sinful we really are, but there is a genuine confession. We've really, really signed up that Jesus really is our Lord. Now, Jesus is my Lord. That's one thing, isn't it? But on top of that, as we see in the Creed, he isn't just my Lord, is he? He is our Lord. He is everyone's Lord. That's what a believer believes in. It is this truth that really drives our evangelism. You know, the most famous evangelistic passage, which one's that? The Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. Do you know the entire basis for evangelism is the Lordship of Christ? You all know this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Isn't that the clearest description of the Lordship of Jesus? And because of this, that's why disciples are to make disciples of all nations. That's why people are to baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why every single person on the face of this earth needs to be taught to obey Jesus. The entire evangelistic enterprise is based on the Lordship of Jesus, because he is not just my Lord, he is everybody's Lord. He's everybody's Lord. Now, this is going to be a tough thing to do, right? Evangelism, as you all know, if you've tried it, is such a difficult thing to do. Because everybody already has their Lord. And everyone already has chosen a ruler for themselves, right? They want, you know, we all, every single person submits to something, whether it's their own principle or philosophy of life, or whether it's to satisfy some desire, right, in their life, or whether it's to live in for pleasure or approval of people in their lives. Everyone already has chosen some ruler or authority in their life. And we know there are all forms of lords and kings that people live for and live under. But now we know that Jesus is the one that everyone is to submit to. Now, to say that Jesus is the Lord over all lords, over all people, over all other gods, is a deeply confronting and offensive thing to say in our world today. It's been confronting in the world every day, right? But especially in our world today, I think it's a deeply scary thing for us to believe and say. But what if it were true? Then wouldn't it be the most important thing that we have to say? Wouldn't it be worth pushing through all of that awkwardness, all of that fears, all of that possible outcomes that are bad, rejection, ridicule, or worse? Wouldn't it be worth pushing through all those things if it is true that Jesus is Lord God, Lord of all, Lord, the only Lord. And that is why we share the gospel. Why we call on people to trust and submit to the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want us to think for a moment that this submission is some kind of onerous enslavement kind of submission. There's another entire sermon, right? This is the third entire sermon that we could branch off on, where we could preach on how good and how great it is to be under the rule of King Jesus. Now, seriously, there is multiple sermons to be preached about this, but I want to just say it and just leave it, right? The Lordship of Jesus is such a good thing. The absolute goodness of our Lord Jesus is something that we have to just really engage with ourselves, that drives our own desire to submit to Jesus. He's not some divine party pooper. He's not the one, like, you know, trying to cramp our style and make our lives boring. What kind of Jesus do you believe in if you believe in that kind of Jesus? You know, you will feed your desire to submit to Jesus. You will bring life to the lifelessness that may be present in your life when it comes to the Lordship of Christ by engaging more with the goodness of Jesus. And then you will also come to be motivated and spurred on to preach it to others. You will never preach a gospel message where it sounds like Jesus is bad for you. Even though Jesus is Lord of you, you will make it clear, right, when it comes to your non-Christian family and friends, that this Lord is the best thing that will ever happen to you in this life and the life to come. Now, perhaps it is our poor appreciation of Lord Jesus that makes us say Lord and have a lifeless view of God. That the Lord has become so lifeless for us because we don't appreciate how good Jesus is. Perhaps because we are so used to saying Lord Jesus that this familiarity breeds kind of contempt even for the Lordship of Jesus. Whatever it is for us, I hope that today we will do the work of bringing life to the word or to the declaration, to the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning, for how your scriptures are so unambiguous, so clear in declaring to us who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, our Lord, that he has the full authority of Yahweh God, that he is the Lord over everyone, and that he is the only Lord, the Lord of Lords, the one that we ourselves and the one that everyone in this world need to bow their knee to. We thank you that you've given us this gospel message that we have come to know and trust. We pray that Jesus, that we trust in, would indeed be Savior and Lord. That we won't have some deficient view of Jesus where we pay little attention to obedience to him. But we also pray that you help us to see the goodness of Jesus and why it is that submitting to his rule of our lives is the best thing that we can ever do. We also pray that you'll give us courage to preach the news of Jesus' Lordship over everyone to our world around us. We know that everyone submits to other kings and other rules and other authorities in their lives. And we know this is a confronting and even offensive message. And so we pray you'll give us strength. But we pray mostly that your spirit will be softening hearts to come to know the authority of Jesus, come to trust him, come to receive the peace and forgiveness that he brings, but also come to submit their lives under his lordship. We pray all this in Jesus' name.